Okay. Let's look together in Peter's second epistle, if you would. 2 Peter, the first chapter. We'll read a few verses, we'll think about some things, and then we'll go enjoy this beautiful afternoon. 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning with verse 5, these will be familiar verses to all of you. And beside this, beside the faith that he's already spoken about and the knowledge that he's encouraged them to have, and beside this, laying by the side of this, we add some things. Giving all diligence, you add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. And then he says, for if, well, that's a big word. It is a really big word. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we know about the Lord? What do we really know about Jesus? Well, the knowledge that we have, if we add these things to the knowledge that we have, then my goodness, we can have fruit. We can reflect the Lord to others about us. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And here comes that big word again. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Well, I've been thinking about doing those things. Well, they're worthy to be thought about, that's for sure. But just thinking about these things is not what God is looking for. What God is looking for out of our lives is something that acts beyond thinking. It involves purposing. And then it involves carrying out that purpose. It involves doing these things that he's just been speaking about. And if we do these things, then here comes the assurance of which we just sang. If you do these things, you shall never fall. Larry, do you believe in the possibility of apostasy? Many of our friends certainly teach that regularly, that it's impossible for a child of God to fall away. Well, yes, I believe that. How can you not believe it? I mean, here it is. We just read it. Here's the fellow that will never fall away. Never fall. It's the one that does these things. So you see, we're called upon to make a decision about these very things that Peter has spoken about here. Either I will do those things, or I will not do those things. And based upon whether I choose to do them or not do those things, my salvation rests upon that. Can I fall from that salvation? Well, certainly. If I don't do these things. Because these are the things that enable us to stand. What makes people fall? The fact that they're not able to stand. There's not any of us that have fallen that said, I believe this is a good moment to fall. I think I'll just fall right here. We fall because in that situation that we found ourselves, tripping on something or dizziness or something, we couldn't stand. These are the things, fellow Christians, that enable us to stand. We ignore what Peter is writing here to our own peril. His warning is perfectly clear. And his promise as well. If we do these things, we shall never fall. I want you to be sure of some things in this world. And one of the things, or maybe the most important thing, that I want you to be sure of in this world is your relationship with God. I want you to be assured that you don't have to go through this world wondering where you stand with God and afraid of what lies around the corner and I don't know what will happen next year. You don't have to do that. This is the promise of God. This is what works. Now, if you want this, then this is how you have to work at that. And whether or not you really want this is determined by how you will or will not work at that. We live in an uncertain world, and I don't need to tell you that. There's things that we just can't ever be sure of. Your job. The economy is really good right now, so maybe your job is secure. But if it takes a nosedive and the stock market hits the bottom again, then you don't know about how sure your job is going to be. It just might be there, and then again, it might not be there. Will our nation continue to enjoy peace in this world? Or are we forever going to be involved in the struggle in the Middle East? Or are we going to be led into greater conflict with more powerful nations than that? Well, we don't know that. It's uncertain exactly what the future holds for any nation in this world, and so we just don't know. You going to have something to eat tomorrow? We think so, but there's no certainty that is associated with that either. Are you going to be able to retire when the time comes for retirement? 62, 65, you say, Larry, I anticipate working until I die. Well, there's some people that cannot retire because they have no income. They have insufficient funds to be able to handle retirement, and so they continue to work. You got funds set aside, that's a good deal. But even those funds are uncertain. You don't know whether that CEO or that hedge fund or trust fund that's got your life savings is building a third mansion on your money right now. You don't know that. So all of that is a little bit uncertain. Living in an uncertain age, we don't know whether we'll live for next week. One thing you don't know, don't need to know, or need to feel like, is uncertain about your relationship with God. We need to have full and complete assurance. This is making your calling, he says in verse 10, and your election sure. No maybe associated with this at all. This is a sure thing. And we like sure things. Well, it's up to 21, isn't it? I believe if I got the statistics right from the news programs last week. So now you have, as you're looking at Democratic candidates, if you favor voting in upcoming Democratic primary and stuff like that, you look at 21 potential candidates to pick from. Joe Biden added his name to the list. And I want you to know one thing about all 21 of those people, men or women. They want to make this election sure. And so because they do, they're going to do due diligence. What do they have to do in order to be sure that they achieve their party's nomination, and then after that nomination that they can beat President Trump? Whatever it takes, they're going to be willing to do. However much money they need to raise, they're going to spend their last energy and effort to raising that money. Whatever they need to say in order to get news people interested in them, to let them sit down for an interview so that they can get exposure to the citizens, the voting public in the United States, they're going to say the things that are either shocking or challenging, or they will leave no stone unturned because they want to make that election sure, obviously. Most of y'all have been on an airplane. You've flown here and there. We are a mobile society, and so we know what that experience is like. We want to make our flight as sure as we can, if we're scheduled to take one. When Don and I took Lauren to Washington, D.C. here for spring break for her senior trip, we checked, you know, because that was the time in which a Boeing 737, as you know, nobody was wanting to get on a Boeing 737. And so we looked at our itinerary. I checked we were American Airlines, and I checked exactly what kind of plane we were going to fly on. It wasn't a Boeing 737. And it wouldn't have been if it had been. We would have switched to some other airline. We're not going to get on that plane. We want things to be as sure as we can. And so because we want that, we do all kinds of things to make sure that it is sure. We want to know about our food that we eat. We want to know what's in it or not in it. We always bring hot dogs on Sunday evening when we get together. And you want to make sure, I want to make sure there's not any dog in that hot dog. And so we check ingredients, and they're required to put the ingredients that go into that so we can be sure of exactly what it is that we're putting in our mouth and getting our energy from. And so we make sure about our food, and you want to make sure about your health, and at least as sure as you possibly can be about your health. And so you try to eat right, and you try to avoid things that you know are harmful to you and all of that kind of stuff. So you sprain your ankle. You have one of those falls we talked about. You sprained your left ankle. You got a goose egg on the side of it, and you go to the doctor. And the doctor says, sure, you got a sprained ankle. And you said, yes, I do. And so he takes x-rays of it, and he said, yeah, we confirmed you've got a sprained ankle. And he said, but I can fix that for you. He says, if you'll be up here next Monday morning, we've got you scheduled for surgery at 8 o'clock that morning, we're going to take that foot off. And I can guarantee you that you will never have another problem with that ankle, because it will be gone. You'll say, well, sure, Doc, let's go ahead. I don't have anything to do Monday. Take that foot off. We want to be sure that the diagnosis that we're receiving from doctors that we tend to trust is an accurate diagnosis. And so we do the best we can to be sure of those kinds of things. And yet we let this most important issue so often go unresolved. Nothing more precious than our soul's salvation. What is a man profited? Jesus tried to help us to understand, if he gains the whole world and if he loses his own soul. So out of all the things in this world that we want to make as sure as we possibly can make sure, this is the thing that you absolutely must be sure about. So we don't play games with those kinds of things. We make plans. We plan for everything. We certainly plan for our retirement. We have a vacation time coming up. We plan for what we're going to do on that vacation time. We plan how we're going to spend our Saturdays. We plan. Because it's important to make plans for things that are important to us so that we have an idea about exactly how that's going to come to fruition, and it's not just all iffy. If you get on that airplane that's taking you to wherever, you know that they have filed a flight plan, and you know that that flight plan is really pretty solid. When you make a reservation to go wherever and you call up and say, yeah, and what time's the plane leaving? Sometime next week. You know, that's not going to work. Well, sometime on Monday. No, they're going to tell you 8:06 Monday morning you start boarding, and at 8:21 you're going to be flying in the air. And so they have things written down. They have things planned out. All the precautions that can be taken. There's that big old instrument panel when you get on any kind of plane of any size, when you look at where the pilots are sitting as you're boarding. You see all those dials and switches and gadgets and gizmos and levers that are up there. They know what every one of those things are for. They know what they all do. And they're there for your safety. They're there to make things sure for you. And before you ever get on that plane, they've got this checklist that they go through and says, is this one working? Is this one working? Is this one working? And if some of those aren't working, one of those aren't working, you're going to sit in that plane until they get it working. Or you're going to have to get off and get on a different plane. Because they want to be sure, and we want to be sure. And they follow that plan. They do. There's no pilots that are going to get on that intercom after you're up in the air for a while and you're scheduled to go to Florida and say, I thought, you know, the Carolinas are real pretty this time of the year. Let's swing by the Carolinas and then we'll head on down to Florida. They don't do that. Because that's not the plan that they filed.
We plan for all kinds of things.
Let's plan for ourselves. Legion are the numbers of people in this world that just don't know. This church ought not be home to people who don't know about their relationship with God and where they stand with God. Even though the majority of people in this world bounce around doing whatever they want to do without giving much thought to God, or if God has a plan or a purpose for them, and they just kind of ignore all that kind of stuff, even though they do. And they just live life as long as they live life, and then they die because they don't believe there's anything more after that anyway. And so why bother? Let you and I not be numbered among those people who just bounce around and never know what we need to know. You know that the grave doesn't end at all. You know that. That regardless of what people who have a lot of education and seemingly are wise in other areas, that regardless of what they may say and what jokes they may crack about eternity and about heaven and hell and all of that, you know that the grave doesn't end at all. And you don't have to read your Bible to know that. To cling to that single act of desperate hope that the grave can't swallow up everything that we know and have and are. You look in cultures and societies where there was no Bible. There is no Bible today and was no Bible ever. You look among those people and you'll find people there that believe that the grave does not end at all. Now, why would anybody believe that? I mean, when you die, you die. And well, because God has created us with a sense of our own worth. He has created us to value us. and to believe that there is more to us and to our lives than what comes between the cradle and the grave. And so in every society and culture that has ever existed in this world, they cling to that hope that the death does, that the grave does not end at all. And it doesn't. So since that is true, we would all do wise to be very careful and cautious in making our calling and our election sure. This word he used in verse 10 is to give diligence to that. You know, examine in the smallest detail your relationship with God. And be very sure about what that relationship is, and give diligence to make your calling, he says, and your election sure. And so be careful in that examination and be honest in that examination so you can have that assurance that all of us so desperately need. Peter speaks about an election in verse 10. You say, well, Larry, do you believe in election? Well, yes, I do believe in election. You say, well, that's kind of a silly idea, isn't it? That God, and by election we mean that God determined the salvation, you know, of individuals in this world. And, well, if it's a silly idea, then Peter was a silly apostle because he believed in it. He speaks here specifically about the election of God, those who are the elect of God. That means chosen. We use elections for voting for, but that means chosen, those who are the chosen of God. And chosen for what? Well, chosen for salvation. You mean God actually chooses? Yes, God chooses. That kind of stuff. Now, the mistake comes in, the problem comes in, where people mistakenly believe that God chooses individuals before they are born and names those individuals from the beginning of time. That back before He ever created anything, God created the list of those people that would be in heaven. And either your name was on the list at that time or it wasn't. But those on that list are the elect of God. They're the chosen of God. And they have that assurance of being that chosen people of God. And that, to them, is election. They call it, the biblical term is foreordination, to ordain beforehand. It is also predestination, which means to determine the destiny beforehand. You say, well, Larry, does God do that or does He not? Well, yes, He does. No, He doesn't. So there you go. He does do it in exactly the way He says within the Scripture. He doesn't do it in the way that so many represent that He does it today. He doesn't save us by name. He saves us by the gospel. And so God created the vehicle that could carry us from here to heaven by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the doing of these things that Peter's writing about in 2 Peter chapter 1, we are assured that we are on that list of people. God has established the criteria by which men will enter heaven. He chose that. He predetermined that before the world ever was, that people that would be saved in His Son Jesus Christ. Now, who are those people? Could be you. He says, anybody that chooses to be. If you're interested in that kind of stuff, living forever in heaven in eternity, then certainly that's you. That can be you. Because God leaves the choice to us. There are all kinds of ifs in your Bible and mine. And every time you find an if there, that's a condition. That means we have to meet the condition if we want to receive the blessing that is promised in the verse or the words that are to follow. So yes, we are chosen of God. And we can know the blessed assurance because you know and I know what we have chosen. We have either chosen the Lord or we have not. And if we have not, then certainly heaven will never be our home because there's no power on earth to save men apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. And no man comes to the Father except coming by Him. And Jesus said that Himself, and He's exactly right in what He said. So make it sure. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. See, that's the assurance that we have. And either He's yours or He isn't. Based upon decisions that you have made or based upon decisions that I have made. And if He is mine, then I am sure. Larry, are you going to heaven? Yes. My goodness. Yes.
And it's not because we're holier than anybody else or better than anybody else or more loved of God than anybody else. It's just because God has said, "You want to go?" And I said, "Yes, I want to go." He said, "All right, if you do these things, then you will surely go. You will surely not ever fall." And so far, as Christians, I hope we've been making those decisions that reflect that we want to go. And that we're willing to be diligent about that. We don't just slough it off. We don't just think this is a side concern of my life as I live in this world. No, this is the big deal about living in this world. We'll either live to save people or we will be lost forever. Well, Larry, can we be sure? You know what? Why in the world would Peter write what he wrote if you can't be sure? He said, "You do this and you'll never fall. If you do these things, you shall never fall. You can have this assurance." So I say to Peter, "Well, I don't think I can be sure." Okay. Peter says you can be sure. And I encourage all of you to be sure. So are you this morning? That's a question I'm asking. Are you sure about your relationship with God? Do you have stuff, you know, wiggling around through your brain about that says, "Well, I don't know for sure"? Well, wouldn't you like to know for sure? Wouldn't you want to know for sure? Well, how can I know for sure? Glad you asked. Because you just take a look into the Scripture and you can find how you can know and how you can know for sure. Let's just bounce around just for a minute. And let's head back to Matthew chapter 7. And this is a Sermon on the Mount during the first public preaching of Jesus. And here's what he said. He talked about people in this world. And he said, some are wise and some are foolish. That's the way it's always been. So he says this in verse 24. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not. It did not fall. For it was founded upon a rock. So when Peter said, you know, back over here, make your calling and your election sure. What does that word sure mean? Well, the Greek word for it means stable. It means firm. It's a term to describe a foundation. So it's a foundational word. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 is talking about foundations. But he's not talking about building a house. He's talking about building a life and having surety that what I build in this life will stand for eternity. And so he says, here's the deal. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and whoever does these things. So the question is, have you heard and are you doing the things that Jesus said we are to do here in this world? There is stuff to do. So are you doing what has to be done? The fellow that does, Jesus says, that hears and does, that fellow is wise, my goodness, the wisdom that he has. What has Jesus told us to do? Have faith. You believe in God, he said in John 14:1, believe also in me. That's Jesus' words. You say, well, I don't think I'll believe in him. Well, then you choose to be lost. Jesus said, I tell you nay, in Luke 14:13-5, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now those are Jesus' words. They're not mine. Jesus said, either you repent or you perish. If you're interested in life, then you have to hear and do the things that Jesus says. And Jesus says you must believe, and Jesus says you must repent of sin. So is that something you've done? Have you taken a hard look at sin in your own life and said, Lord, I'm sorry for that. That's not the way you intend us to live life. And I understand that it's not. And so I'm going to do better than that. So I deal with the issue of repentance. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, whosoever confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Those are Jesus' words. So have you confessed him before men? If not, then you need to do that, don't you? Because that's what Jesus told us to do. And Jesus said as he was getting ready to leave this earth, giving the commission that is recorded in Mark's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel. In Mark's Gospel, the way he recorded it was, go into all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned.
That's what Jesus said. And if the wise man who has his house built upon a foundation, so that what we're building here now endures into eternity and becomes a blessing to us, if the wise man is to do what Jesus says, this is what Jesus says. So as we debate in the religious world today about baptism, do we have to or do we not? Baptism, what does it look like and what doesn't it look like? Baptism, what does it do and what doesn't it do? One thing that is not debatable is whether or not you have to do it. Because Jesus said to His disciples, I want you to go and I want you to preach and I want you to tell folks, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. In the way Matthew recorded it, in verse 19 of Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, and you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So He said it again in a different way, and this way Matthew records it here in his book. Now that's what He told the disciples to go preach. Now the question is, did they go preach that or did they go preach something else? So if you go over to the next book beyond the Gospels, you find the book of Acts, and you find exactly what they preached as they went into all the world preaching the Gospel, that Jesus said that you go into all the world and preach the Gospel. And the first time it was preached is in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when there are Jews from all over the world who are there in the temple to observe the Jewish feast of the Pentecost. And Peter and the other apostles stood up and began proclaiming for the first time that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said concerning this to this crew that was there, he said, you have with wicked hands, you've taken Him and crucified, you have slain the Son of God. And they said to Peter, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, why did Peter tell them to do that? Why not do something else? Why not do something more simple? I mean, that was, where are they going to baptize all these people? How are they going to do that? Where are they going to take them to the pool in Siloam, the pool of Bethesda? And those were large pools, and they can easily baptize that many in a single day. And so 3,000 were baptized that day. Why did they do that? Because Jesus said, you go into all the world and you do that. You preach that. And the reason these people did that was because Jesus said, do that. And you keep on reading through your Bible, and you find a eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and Philip attaching himself to the chariot, and Philip beginning at the book of Isaiah and preaching Jesus to them. And as they came to water, the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, well, there's not any need to do that. Yeah, I know Jesus said that in the commission, but there's not really any need to do that. You just be saved by faith and don't worry about the baptism. But he didn't do that at all. He said, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you may. And he said, I believe. And so they stopped the chariot. They both went down into the water and he baptized them. Then and there. Well, why did Philip do that to the eunuch? Because that's what Jesus said to do. And he was commissioned to carry out what Jesus said to do. And so that's exactly what he was doing. Exactly what Jesus said to do. Chapter 10, Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. Peter went to his house because God told him to go. And he preached Jesus to Cornelius and to his household. And before he got through preaching everything that needed to be said, he said this in verse 48 of chapter 10. He said he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Why would he command that? Because it's the Lord. It's in the Lord's name. It's what the Lord commissioned them to do. And so he said to the centurion, you got to do this. Because whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he's the wise man. When Paul came to Lydia and her household by the river, outside Philippi, he preached the gospel to them, and he baptized her and her household. Why do you do that? Because Jesus said to do that. In chapter 15, we encounter the Philippian jailer, taken out of the jail at midnight. You know the story and the circumstances. And the jailer asks, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Peter said, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Because that's the beginning of the process. And he went home with the jailer. The jailer washed his wounds, and they took the jailer and his household the same hour of the night, and they baptized them. Why did they do that? Because Jesus said to do that. Acts 18, the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized in verse 8. Now the question then we have to ask ourselves is that what I've done?
If that's what Jesus said, I've got to do what Jesus says. And if that's what Jesus said to do, have I done what Jesus said to do? The apostles were very careful to carry out exactly what Jesus said to do. We're not so careful in the year 2019. We tell people lots of stuff. And not all of it is true. So we have to go back before all of those kinds of things that we're saying now in this century and look back to what was said in the first century in the Word of God. If we are wanting to be sure, if we are giving diligence to make our calling and our election sure, then that's what we do. Looking for what Jesus said do and then doing it. Because we know that outside of Christ, outside of Him, there is no salvation. Well, how do I get in contact with Christ? In Galatians 3, verse 26, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who have faith in Christ Jesus, as many as you who have that faith, as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That's how many. That's how you put Him on. That's you. That's how you come to live in Him. By passing into Him. By being baptized into Him. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 and forward. That's how all of that is done. So have you done that? You say, well, yes, I have, Larry. Well, okay, that's great. But it was a long time ago. My baptism was about 50 years ago. I remember it like yesterday. And you remember yours. You say, Larry, a lot of water has fallen under a lot of bridges since 50 years ago or 40 or 30 or 20 or 10. Yes, water does keep flowing, doesn't it? And so how sure are you now that you are still in a proper relationship with God? Do you have that same assurance, or is it even greater than it was before? So, Larry, I don't know. That's all that water, you know, all that passing under the bridge. I've done things, said things, failed to do things that I ought to do or ought not to do, and I know I've sinned since that time. You're right. You're exactly right. That tells your story and it tells mine. Are you walking in the light? You say, well, I don't know if I'm walking in the light. Well, you need to find out if you're walking in the light. Because you see, John said in 1 John 1, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. So we live in a constant flow of Jesus' cleansing blood. So the sins are taken care of if you're walking in the light. But you see, you understand that He's in the light. What's taking care of our sin is not our walking. It's who's there walking with us. We walk in the light because that's where He is. He's in the light. And so we move out of darkness. We're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We walk in the light. Maintaining that fellowship and that relationship with God. And you should be sure. This is a plea, as we close this morning, from Peter to all of us, to be able to live our lives as Christian people with complete assurance, in full confidence of what the future holds for all of us. Don't leave this place in doubt. Don't live your life wondering where you stand in relationship with God. Be sure. Be very sure, we sing in the song from time to time, that your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. And that rock is Jesus. Take care of your relationship with Him. Let's go to heaven together. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is your opportunity to come. In repentance of sin and confession of your faith, we'll baptize you into Christ if you're God's child. And need our prayers, we stand ready to assist with that. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.